Well, this morning we come to a significant portion of Scripture. We're at the end of the book of Colossians, and we're going to introduce verses 7 to 18 this morning. And in fact, I'm going to spend two sermons in this final portion of the book, a sermon on his final greetings. And some people might ask the question that how could we spend such time in a portion of the book like this? They're just names. Now, how can you even justify two sermons in a portion of Scripture like this? And I trust that by God's grace, you'll see why. In fact, we could spend a lot more, but I have to restrain myself as we work through this at a more quick pace. But as we come to this portion of the letter, we are exposing ourselves to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. At the end of his ministry, as he writes his letter to Timothy, in fact, moments before his death, and Paul understood that as he wrote his last of the 13 letters, that he was going to die. Church tradition says he was executed. But as he looked back at his life, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to say? You look back at your ministry, your service to your King and Creator and Redeemer, and you see that in the office of service that you have had in being able to worship the Lord and serve Him, that you see that you have finished it. You have kept the faith. You have run the course. What is it about Paul that made him such a successful servant of Jesus Christ? I think we could agree that in all the New Testament, of all those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would probably be the most influential of characters. A man who wholly devoted himself to the ministry. But what was it at the core of his ministry that made him successful? As a servant of Jesus Christ, what made him the type of person that could say in the final analysis, "I have kept the faith. I have finished the course"? Well, it's my observation in the life of Paul, but also in the life of other people through church history and other characters in Scripture, that there were three key ingredients. And I want to just give these ingredients to you up front before we come to our text here in Colossians. And that is this: if somebody is going to have a successful ministry, their ministry needs to be according to the Word of God. You see, a successful ministry isn't based on results according to the world. A successful ministry is based on pleasing the Lord. And the only way you can please Him is if you know what He said. Paul very clearly throughout his letters gave his readers what the biblical blueprint for success is. He gave them the Word of God. But in addition to having that first critical aspect, his ministry was, in addition to being according to the Word of God, it was energized by the Spirit of God. That is to say, you need to be saved. And you need to have the Spirit of God working in you and helping you and enabling you to do the work. You're to be filled with the Spirit. You're to be consumed by His control. But finally, and this is what leads into our message today, his ministry was supported by the people of God. His ministry was based on the blueprint, the Word of God. His ministry had a power, and it was the energy of the Spirit of God. But he also had a means in which his ministry was accomplished, and it was the people of God. And that's no new thing. Simon read for us the story of Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses, with this new group of people, was taking them to the promised land. And Moses all of a sudden found himself overwhelmed by the crowds of people and the problems. It became a burden for him. And the wisdom of his father-in-law was, you need to be surrounded by a team of godly people to help you in this task. Well, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, the one who we think of here in this passage, you will find that if you were to take out your New Testament and a jotter pad and write down the name of every single person he mentions in the New Testament who assisted him in the ministry, you will come up with a list of about 100 names. These are those individuals who some were known and some were unknown. This was the ministry team of Paul. He was surrounded by an incredible team of helpers who enabled him to be successful in the ministry. It was this team of helpers that were in the life of Paul that made him who he was. In other words, without these people in his life, he couldn't have achieved the things that he did achieve. As you read through the scripture, you can't help but note that the Apostle Paul loves lists. And amongst these lists that he gives is a list of names who he needed to mention, those that supported him in the ministry and those that helped him. As we look at a passage like Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18, the temptation for us is to read it quickly, perhaps to even gloss over it. And one of the reasons usually is because we don't know how to pronounce most of these names. The key is, of course, you just sound confident and people think that's how you say these names. But this is more than just a passage of greetings. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. So a passage like this will profit us. It will benefit us. It will encourage us. And I want us to know that there is a deep truth found in the lives of these names, and they are forever recorded in the Word of God for us to consider and for us to learn from. So as we come to the end of this book and expose ourselves to these names and learn about these characters, I trust that we can be built up and encouraged. What we actually have here is a team of people who supported Paul. It was at a time while he was in house arrest after his third missionary journey. So the book of Acts is over. He's in house arrest and he's starting to write some letters to the Colossians, to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, to Philemon. And at that particular time in the life of Paul, the names that he mentions here in this book are those who are supporting him. These are those who are in his life. He recognized that the support of faithful Christians in his life was an essential aspect in him being able to fulfill his task in ministry. He understood the proverb of Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. He understood the value of surrounding yourself with people who love the Lord, people who will push him when needed, people who will support him, hold him up, encourage him, take tasks away from him so that he can accomplish that what he is gifted to do. As we look at this list, we're going to see some names that we are familiar with, and we're even going to see some names that you've probably never even heard of before. Some of these will be heroes, some of these will be the unknowns. But regardless of how well known or how unknown these characters are, we are going to be exposed to those who were valuable in the life and ministry of Paul. So as we approach a passage like this, seeing a group of names, what can we learn from a passage like this? Well, we're going to see in Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18, six different kinds of people in the Lord's service. And we're not going to look at them all today, we're only going to look at three of them, three of these kinds of people. But these are the different type of people that you have serving in the church. And as we look at this, you will be able to relate to at least one of them, perhaps even a blend of them. And the goal of this is that we can look at this and say to ourselves, how can I be a person like this in the life of the church? How can I be used of the Lord to support the leadership within a church? How can I be the kind of person that will be helping another person accomplish the task of the ministry? Well, we're going to see six different kinds of people within the ministry. One of these characters will relate to you. Some were up front and outgoing kind of people. Others were behind the scenes. But the chief characteristic seen amongst the majority of these characters is this key principle. They were faithful. They gave themselves wholeheartedly to the service of Christ, the secret ingredient to a successful ministry. Well, let's begin with the first kind of person in the Lord's service. When Paul came to the ministry, what type of people did he surround himself with? What were the type of people that enabled him to carry out the gospel and proclaim the whole counsel of God? First of all, he had a gospel messenger in his life. A gospel messenger. Every church needs gospel messengers. Have a look at verses 7 to 8. He begins by saying, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. First character we're looking at this morning is Tychicus. Who is this guy? Well, he was a faithful gospel messenger. In the New Testament, he's only mentioned 5 times, and there is really very little that is said about him. But this little that is said about him says it all. He was a man who was the type of person in the church who was reliable. You give him a message, you give him a task, and it's done. Whether it be prominent or behind the scenes, he will do it. In fact, a lot of the time, while a decision was still in the process of being made, he was on the way to fulfill that task. We glean from this man the importance of being a faithful gospel messenger in the church. Well, when do we first hear about him? We hear about him for the first time in the book of Acts. And at the time of Paul's third missionary journey, towards the end of the book, a journey that ends in the city of Jerusalem. Well, just prior to the ending of this particular journey, Paul, with a team of individuals, had picked up an offering from the Gentile churches. And this offering was to go to the Jerusalem church to help support them in the ministry, but to also show the unity between Jew and Greek. And we discover that he was on his way to this journey. A man by the name of Tychicus was with him. We read in Acts 20 and verse 4 that Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Tychicus was in this team of people who was assisting Paul to take this gift to the Jerusalem church. We discover that he's from the province of Asia. It's possible that he was actually from the city of Ephesus, because later on he had an important ministry to be carried in that particular city. But here we see that he became a member of Paul's ministry team in taking this significant gift to the church in Jerusalem, a representative of one of the churches in Asia Minor. But as you read about this particular missionary journey, you discover some very interesting things. This missionary journey was not easy. It was not for the lighthearted. Along this journey, Paul experienced beatings. He experienced persecution. He experienced times of sleeplessness. He experienced hardship in the ministry. But Tychicus was with him, along with others. He was the type of person that would come along on a journey despite the pressures, despite the difficulties. He was there. He was happy to support Paul and be with him. As he joined Paul in the ministry, he was aware that serving the Lord can be hard and can be difficult. But aware of these things, counting the cost, he, with a band of other faithful men, went to Jerusalem with Paul. He went as a faithful member in Paul's ministry endeavours. But we read of him on another occasion. We read of him at a time when Paul wrote his letter to Titus. Now, Titus was a unique character. He was an assistant of an apostle serving in a unique pastoral type role in the island of Crete. And Paul sent Titus to go to the island of Crete and set things in order. He was to appoint elders in every city. He was to fight against false teachers who were teaching error. He was to go into the church and teach sound doctrine. He was to teach the older women what it is to be godly, the older men, the young women, the young men, and workers within the church. He was to deal with all these issues at a critical time in the church's beginnings. But according to Titus 3:12, Paul desired to have Titus come and visit him. He said, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me and Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Paul wanted to spend some time with Titus. And if Titus was going to leave the important responsibility of training elders, of making sure that the churches are being protected from false teaching, that people in the church are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, what type of person is he going to send for a task like that? He needs a faithful individual. For Paul, two names came to his mind, Artemas or Tychicus. Tychicus, potentially, was going to serve as the interim pastor in the newly founded churches in the island of Crete. But there's also another occasion that we learn about him. At the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is awaiting his execution. And as Paul is awaiting the execution, he is writing to Timothy and calls for Timothy to come to him. He mentions that currently with me is Luke, but he also wants Mark to come. So Paul wants to spend these final moments with Luke, Mark, and Timothy. But again, Timothy, like Titus, was in this position of looking after the church in Ephesus, a very important city, a city that had riots in the past against Paul. Who is he going to send to look after the churches in Ephesus? Who would be willing to just pick up and go on this journey and minister in the church? Well, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." It's as if Paul says, "Timothy, it's not up for negotiation. Tychicus is on the way. He's ready to take your place. So when he gets there, hand over the keys of the church and come visit me." This man, Tychicus, is unbelievable. He is the type of person that is prepared to go wherever he needs to go. One moment he's on a missionary journey, the next minute he's an interim pastor. But we also learn something else about him, because Paul goes on to say here in Colossians 4 and verse 7, that he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister and a fellow slave in the Lord. He's a beloved brother in the sense that he's the type of brother in the church you just can't help but loving. He's a faithful minister. That means that every task of serving the Lord he does with faithfulness. And he's a fellow slave in the Lord, which means he is loyal to Christ. But he goes on to say that when he arrives, he will tell you about all my activities. So what we have here is that he's not only been a man who has been ministering in Ephesus, a man who's been ministering in Crete, potentially, but here he is going to the Colossians as well to tell them how Paul is going. One theologian says he's even Paul's errand boy. Here is a faithful guy, a versatile guy in the ministry, and churches have people like this. We have people like this in our church who are just prepared to take on any task. Whatever it is, give it to me. Let me do it. I want to do it, and I want to do it with faithfulness. Why does Paul want him to tell him about his activities? Well, the actual reason is because he is the one who is carrying the book of Colossians with him. He's even carrying with him another scroll. It's the scroll to Philemon, and he's also carrying the scroll to the Ephesians. In order for him to do this, he is going to have to take a journey from Rome to Colossae, which is over 1,500 kilometres. A huge trip. This is not go around the corner and tell the Colossians how I'm going. This is commitment. The journey would not have been easy. It would have been risky. And adding to the pressure, he was travelling with a runaway slave. And there's more on this on our next point. But despite the difficulty of this journey, he got up and he went. Paul says that I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. I think if I was in the Colossian church and I learnt that Tychicus, the man that follows Paul wherever he goes, the man who is prepared to give up and drop what he's doing just so to fill a task in the church, the man who risked his own life to go from Rome all the way to Colossae with a runaway slave with a little letter and say, here it is, how much do you think that would have encouraged the Colossians? You see, Tychicus is the type of man who faithfully serves behind the scenes. But despite the fact that he serves behind the scenes, his service for the Lord is still valuable. Think about it. Paul wrote the book to the Colossians, but if it wasn't for someone like Tychicus who picked up the letter and actually took it there, they wouldn't have received it. You see, Paul had a successful ministry, but it worked because he was surrounded by gospel messengers. People who were prepared to take the message of the gospel and spread it wherever it needed to be spread. We have a second type of person in the ministry. Another type of person who surrounded Paul and served as an encouragement. And I like to call this kind of person the gospel trophy. Verse 9. And with him, that is, with Tychicus, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. What we have here is a gospel trophy. Why do we call him a gospel trophy? Well, as the Colossians would have been reading this letter, there would have been somewhat of a surprise to hear the name Onesimus. There would have been a surprise to see this man coming with Tychicus. Who was Onesimus? We've mentioned him before. He was a man that used to live amongst the Colossians. He was a Colossian. But in fact, he was a runaway slave. The Colossian church met in the home of Philemon. And Philemon owned a slave. And this slave escaped and ran away. And in the providence of the Lord, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And by God's grace, Paul was able to open the gospel up to this man, and Onesimus came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Onesimus became a valuable asset to Paul in his ministry. But the fact that Onesimus had broken the law, he ran away from his master, and that Paul was able to put some dots together here and see that, wait a minute, you've run away from Colossae? Your master was Philemon, that the man I actually led to the Lord a few years earlier? Well, you're obliged to go back. You have to go back to your master, but you not only go back as a slave, you go back now as a brother. Well, how do we know that Onesimus was a faithful character? We know he's a faithful character because he actually went along with Tychicus on this journey. A journey in which there was, again, great risk. But Onesimus is an example of the person in the church who is a gospel trophy. He is the kind of person who, yes, has a shady past, but has been transformed by the grace of God. See, this is the good news about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are and what you've done in the past. If you come in repentance to Christ, there is full forgiveness. And you can be used in the life of the church. Onesimus was that kind of guy. Paul wanted people like this in his ministry. He wanted to be surrounded by people like this. He comes back and Paul labels him in verse 9 as faithful and a beloved brother. Who is one of you? He's reminding the Colossians, he was one of you physically, but now he's one of you spiritually. He is a brother. Receive him. He belongs to the household of faith. See, there is great encouragement at the mention of this name. Such a character does remind us, no matter who you are and what you've done, that if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And in being saved, you can be used for the service of the Lord. You can be used greatly in the life of the church, regardless of your past. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and become a gospel trophy. It's interesting to note that Onesimus' name meant useful. Common name for a slave, of course. But Paul has a play on words in his letter to Philemon by saying, useful, who became useless, is now useful again. He's useful for the ministry. He is a gospel trophy. And being a gospel trophy in the church means that you can be an encouragement to others by the power of your testimony. You can remind people that you were lost, but now you see. a gospel trophy, an encouragement in the church, and a wonderful reminder of what God can do with any life. Could you imagine the faces of the Colossians when they received this letter, seeing these two men approaching? They receive great encouragement because they see a dependable and reliable man willing to carry this letter. But in addition to that, they see a man who has been transformed by the grace of God. Well, there will be more considered on the character of Onesimus and Philemon another time when we come to the book of Philemon. But for now we see that when it comes to Paul's ministry, he succeeded because he surrounded himself by gospel messengers. People who were dependable and reliable, prepared to do any task. No matter what it was, up front, behind the scenes, they were there. They were faithful. You can count on them. Paul also surrounded himself by gospel trophies, people who had a shady past, perhaps had been written off by many, but were transformed by the power of God's grace and became faithful. Well, there's a third kind of people that Paul found in the ministry, and this is the same in our church, and that is a gospel comforter. You see, the ministry will work when you have people who are gospel comforters. Verses 10 to 11. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. In these verses, we are exposed to three individuals, and these three individuals are called the gospel comforters. According to verse 11, they were Jewish Christians. But what can we learn about these faithful servants and the way they became comforters in the church? Well, first of all, we see Aristarchus. Paul says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. In Acts 20, verse 4, we learn that. He was with Paul during his first Ephesian visit. Now, that's an interesting thing to know about Aristarchus, because on that particular journey, when Paul went to visit the city of Ephesus, those who were with Paul got into a lot of trouble. You remember the story in Acts 19? In Acts 19, Paul goes and preaches the gospel of Christ. He is preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and people are being healed, people are being saved, the gospel is taking over. Here we have the beginnings of the Ephesian church. And as he preaches there, all of a sudden some of the magicians and others see that, wow, this Paul is preaching in the name of Jesus, and it seems to be pretty successful. So let's go and try to cast out demons using the same formula. So they went around preaching in the name of Paul and Jesus, casting out demons. And they were in for a big shock. The demons responded by saying, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And they overcame them. But what happened in Ephesus was this. A great revival occurred, and people who served the pagan gods repented of their sin and came to know Christ. The beginnings of the Ephesian church, and people who were formerly a part of the occult and had these little silver statues of Diana the goddess, they took them all and burnt them. It was worth about $500,000. Incredible. But then Demetrius, one of the silversmiths, realized that their business was going down the drain, because they were making a lot of money from these little Diana silver statues. So he, along with the other silversmiths, says, well, listen, we've got to do something about this Paul, because he's coming here preaching Christ. People are getting converted. They're not buying the stock anymore. We've got a new line. Now, what do we do to get him out? Let's do something. And they go to the arena. And in that arena, they call out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the people respond, and a huge riot occurs in the core of the city of Ephesus. And those who were affiliated with Paul were taken captive. Now, Paul wasn't present at the time, and Paul was prepared to go and face the crowd. But the other disciples said, Paul, you're not going in there. We're holding you back. But what happened, according to the book of Acts, is that amongst those who were with Paul at this time were arrested. We learn that the crowd seized some of Paul's followers, and amongst them was Aristarchus, Acts 19:29. Why was he arrested? He was arrested because he affiliated with Paul. But we also learn later on that he was a part of the team that joined Paul in that third missionary journey to Jerusalem. And by the time he got to Jerusalem, Paul got arrested in Caesarea. And when Paul is arrested and placed on the boat to go to Rome, we discover that Luke went with him, and Luke begins to record the rest of the book of Acts. But we also find out that somebody else voluntarily accompanies Paul to Rome for his trial and also becomes a prisoner. Who was it? According to Acts 27 verse 2, it was Aristarchus. He went with Paul. Colossians 3:10 says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." Why is he a prisoner? He's not a prisoner because he did anything wrong. He is a prisoner because he voluntarily decided to go with Paul in loyalty to him. This kind of loyalty in the character of Aristarchus was the very thing that comforted Paul in the ministry. We can be like Aristarchus and we can be a gospel comforter. We can comfort people in the church by simply being with them. We can comfort people in the church when they are going through a time of difficulty. We need to be like an Aristarchus who will stand by the sides of others. Perhaps you can be in personal prayer for people. Perhaps you can take the time to call someone, to write them a letter, send them an email, or to simply spend some time in prayer with them. Aristarchus volunteered himself to be a prisoner. And as a prisoner, Paul says he sends you greetings to the Colossians. Could you imagine the Colossians thinking, Aristarchus, this guy who has given up his time, his life, his freedom to be with Paul, he greets us? What an encouragement. And what an encouragement to Paul. This is why Paul could say at the end of verse 11, "My fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." Well, we come to another character quickly as we wind up, and that is Mark. He was also a gospel comforter. You'll notice here in verse 10 he says, "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Now this is very interesting, because as they would have heard this, there would have been a sense of shock and surprise. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, a part of the ministry team of Paul, sends greetings and he's a gospel comforter. Why such a surprise? You remember back in Paul's first missionary journey, Paul, the new convert, the man who was keen to go out to the Gentiles and preach Christ, he knows what's going to happen. He was promised by the Lord himself that what's going to face you is going to be persecution, difficulty, hardship along this way, and in the end you will even die. Paul knew this. He got Barnabas and he said to Barnabas, "Let's get a team together and let's go on this missionary journey and preach the gospel to those who do not know Christ." They looked out to the crowds and thought to themselves, "Who can we choose?" And amongst some of those chosen was a young man by the name of John Mark. Now, John Mark was simply going to be an assistant. It was made clear that he wasn't a preacher or an apostle or a prophet or anything like that. But he was going to accompany Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. But we discover early on in this trip, only a few months into the trip, that Mark abandons Paul and Barnabas. He couldn't handle it. And he abandons them and goes back to Jerusalem according to Acts 13 verse 13. And after only a few months of being exposed to the intensity of ministry, that was enough for him, and he left them in the lurch. A few years later, Paul comes back, and he's ready to go on the second missionary journey, to visit the churches that he had started and been an influence in, and to see how they are all going. And as they get ready to select their team to go on this journey, Barnabas says, "Come along, Mark, you're coming." And Paul says, "Mark, he's not coming with us." And we discover that Paul and Barnabas, these two great heroes, stand eyeball to eyeball and have somewhat of a disagreement amongst each other. "We can't bring Mark," says Paul. The disagreement was so much that we read in Acts 15, 39 to 40, that there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departing, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. An argument between Paul and Barnabas occurred over Mark. Paul didn't want to bring Mark, not because Paul had written off his character, but Paul knew the intensity of this missionary trip. He knew what was there, and he understood that Mark couldn't cope with that. So Paul didn't want him to come, but Barnabas saw that this was an opportunity to help the man. Barnabas seemed to be quite loyal, and perhaps we read in Colossians that we find out it's his cousin, so there's somewhat of a family loyalty here. He's wanting to take care of his cousin. But what we see here is something terrible happening in the life of the church. But of course, God works all things together for good. Instead of one missionary team, there is now two. Who was right? Well, it's a difficult question to answer. We do read, though, at the end of Acts 15, verse 40, that the church has commended Paul in the grace of God. Paul was the apostle, and perhaps Barnabas should have deferred to him. But nonetheless, despite this fact that one had gone in one direction and the other in another, Christ was still preached. But what happened? Because from that moment, all the way up to the book of Colossians, which is after the third missionary journey, Paul mentions Mark and mentions him as a part of his team, a man that has comforted Paul himself. What happened in the life of Mark? Furthermore, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul is about to die, he says, "Luke is with me. I want you to come, Timothy." And who did he want Timothy to bring? Bring Mark. And what does he say? "Because he is useful to me for the ministry." What happened in the life of Mark? What happened to this man? Well, we can deduce from Scripture two profound influences. Firstly, I believe that the Lord did use Barnabas to be a man who equipped and built up Mark for faithfulness. But there was a second influence, and the most important one. It was the influence of a man who had his fair share of failures. It was a man who knew what it was to be a deserter of loyalty. It was Peter. You remember Peter denied his Lord three times? He knew what it was to desert loyalty. Well, we are first introduced to the Peter-Mark relationship in Acts 12, but at the end of Peter's first epistle, he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." What does he mean by that? He wasn't his biological father. To be his son meant he is the one I have put my spiritual influence in. He is the one I have taken under my wing and I have invested in his life. He is the one who is my disciple. He is my spiritual son. Peter, that great fisherman, the one who was the veteran of ministry, took Mark under his wing and encouraged him. The man who denied his Lord three times and then was restored. The same man who stood before thousands of people and crowds in the crowds and preached Christ and repentance to them. The tough fisherman who was never afraid to speak that which was on his mind. The restored man saw Mark, picked him up, built him up in the faith, and Mark then became useful. He became useful to Paul, and later on Mark was used of the Lord to write the gospel that bears his name. In fact, according to early church tradition, it is said that the gospel of Mark is actually the eyewitness of Peter through the pen of Mark. Peter was a profound influence in the life of Mark. And as a result of this, we learn that even if we fail while we are Christians and don't do what we ought to do, even at times we'll be given a task and we'll show our own unfaithfulness within the church, the good news is that you can be restored in the church. You can be like Mark. You may have mucked up. You may even have become a deserter. Perhaps you haven't been faithful in the life of a church, or you've even given up on a church for a while. Listen, you can be restored. You can, by the grace of God, and you can be a comforter to other people in the church. Well, very quickly and finally, we come to the last character, and that is Jesus, who is called Justice. We read of him in verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, he simply says. It's interesting that this is the only time he's mentioned in the entire New Testament. He's named Jesus, which was a common name at that time, but to distinguish him from Jesus, our Lord, he's given the nickname Justice. What do we know about him? Well, we know that he comforted Paul, and to be given the nickname Justice indicates that he was a man of great character. He was committed to righteousness and justice. But just like Aristarchus and Mark, he comforted Paul. So here we have three gospel comforters. Well, as we look at a passage like this, we're only getting started. We're only getting started into the lives of those who were in the church and were an encouragement to Paul. Paul had a successful ministry because he was surrounded by other people who faithfully served the Lord. If we were to put the application in the life of our church, we can ask ourselves the question, what am I doing in the church? How can I be faithful? I'm just so very encouraged when I even look out amongst my dear brothers and sisters this morning to see the wonderful service that does occur in this church. To see people who so willingly and graciously give of their time behind the scenes, who are so faithful to the life of this church. Or may we all look at a passage like this and ask ourselves the question, how can I be faithful to the church? May we be an encouragement to each other, and may we also build others up. Well, with that in mind, we close in prayer, and we'll come prepared next time as we learn about some more characters in the ministry. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful text. I thank you for the reminder of what you have revealed to us in this. I pray that we would be a people who are marked by faithfulness, and that we would honour and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.